Let's take a look at Joshua this evening as everything, the sun and the moon, just kind of stand still. We're going to have a great time going through the Word tonight and just see what the Lord would speak to our hearts. You remember, as we kind of concluded in chapter 9, and we saw how God absolutely taught a powerful lesson about praying before making a decision, and that this the significance of that, of engaging the Lord in that. We're going to get into something that's really positive out of that, because something kind of negative came from that, but then we're going to see what God can do with that situation through chapter 10. Now, it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem. Now remember, there were these cities. Jerusalem was one of them. There's these cities, but they're city kingdoms. They're Jerusalem, and remember Gibeah, remember that area? All these little places are areas that had their own rulers and kings, and had their own weaponry, and they're just their own little isolated kingdoms in a very small geographic area. And so these are the people that Israel, the nation Israel, led by Joshua, is to go in and start to gradually conquer the land. And we've talked about this being the life and the spirit. We've realized, wow, there's battles, there's mistakes, there's things that happen in the life of the spirit. If you believe you're going to hit a place of sinless perfection, God bless you, I wish you all the best, you're going to be a frustrated believer. You won't get there this side of eternity. You're going to make a mess of stuff. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. You got to embrace this reality and then move forward in it, knowing that, wow, God still loves me. God's still got a plan. I need to regroup. I got to get focused on the Lord and move forward. And this is really what happens to them. They've made a pretty big mistake. They made a treaty with these people that lied to them and tricked them. And so in this, they make this treaty. Now they come up against this king of Jerusalem, who heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it in verse 1, middle of it, verse 1 of chapter 10. As he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. So remember how that went. That just, it's got some bad ramifications of it. That they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities. So this was they were kind of a strong force, and this strong force has kind of allied themselves with Israel. So now Adonai Zedek is like, he's kind of freaked out. He's thinking, oh no, now what's going to happen? These guys have partnered up with them, and this isn't going to be good for us. And because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty, therefore Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to four other different kings, same general geographic immediate area, and saying, come up to me and help me that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. So they want to attack them, kind of conquer them, get them to be now with them, so that then they can be more stronger than if they didn't have them. So this is the thought process that they're trying to work through. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, and the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and camped before Gibeon and made war against it. Now Gibeon has got this peace treaty, false document, but though it was, remember Joshua's end result. Remember Joshua's view. Look, we made the deal. It was a bad deal, but we made the deal. It's done. And so we're going to honor our word, because God's going to honor the fact that we honored our word. And this is, remember what he exhorted and told the elders of Israel, because people started getting pretty upset. Well, why have we made this deal with them? We got tricked. And we made this deal. So they're going to stick with it. And we thought, well, gosh, you know, I would have just cheesed out on that, you know. I would have reneged. Yeah, that's what I would have wanted to do. But Joshua, an honorable guy, honored the Lord, made this commitment, and is going to follow through with it. You know, isn't commitment something that there's just, it's a real weak thing in our world today. Commitment is just something that is just, it's almost just, almost non-existent. I mean, if you have a job and you actually show up every day, it's almost like a miraculous thing. You know, they think you're super employee. Just if you just show up. If you just make it to work every day, it's you are employee of the month. I mean, it's really true because it's just so hard to find people that have any sense of commitment in our world today. It's just a lacking thing. Well, one thing we can sure say about Joshua and the leaders there, they made a commitment and they stuck with it. And it's really awesome how God ultimately ends up honoring it because of the reasons they did it. Now, these other kings, these five kings, have gathered together. They're going to come up against now Gibeon. And Gibeon has this arrangement with Joshua. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal, saying, "Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us and help us. For the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us." Now, my note back would have been short and to the point. No. Good thing. It's a good thing I'm not in control of something like this, because we can't do that. Sorry. What a great, this is like the automatic out card that got played. Hey, you don't have to be a part of this if you don't want. Great. Sorry, Gibeonites, bummer. You know, you tricked us. You're about to get jacked. That's too bad. You know, that's the way I would look at it from the natural. But Joshua made this arrangement with them, didn't he? He made this arrangement with him, and he's going to honor that. Now, will you think with me about something that's pretty interesting? Joshua, remember, as we go through this, is a type of Jesus Christ. His name is the same. This is where we get the name Jesus. And he is to be a type of Jesus in the scriptures as we go through. He is Christ-like, and to represent a Christ-like attitude and a Christ-like dealing. Look at the grace that is extended when you think about this. Save us, for all the Amorites have come. They are undeserving. They are treacherous people. They're sneaky, tricky people. And you know what? No would have been my response. But so Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. They said, "Yeah, we're going to go, man. We made an arrangement with these people that they're our allies, and we're going to go. We're going to defend them." You know, when Jesus got on the cross, he went to the ultimate battle for you and for me. And I am undeserving. I am conniving and trickery, full of deceit, just like the Gibeonites. But God's grace, just like the grace that has been extended to them. Isn't that a wonderful thought? How Joshua really is showing a type of grace as he is willingly going to go up against the Amorites, these kings of the Amorites. What a wonderful thing. Joshua and the warriors there from Israel are going to go and do battle and bring aid to those who really aren't necessarily deserving in any way. And God, through his Son Jesus Christ, has come and brought aid to you and to me, not because we deserve it, but because of his word and his commitment. God, the ultimate one that can fulfill a commitment. You know what? Think on this. He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Isn't that great to know? That one day we'll breathe our last, inhale, exhale, the next breath on the other side, you know? And that's going to happen because God's going to be faithful to complete the work, and that's ultimately to bring us into his presence, ultimately. But Joshua ascends from Gilgal and goes to make war with this group. And the Lord said to Joshua, and this is a great word in verse 8, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand, and not a man of them shall stand before you." And Joshua came upon them suddenly. Will you notice with me? Having marched all night from Gilgal. I mean, if I'm up till about midnight now, I feel like, well, phew, boy, I'm pulling an all-nighter, you know? Once it hits about 11:30, I'm feeling like, whoo-wee, it's getting late. But these guys marched all night. This is within roughly maybe a 25-mile span from them, and there's a 4,000-foot elevation gain. So you just kind of think of what that march must have been like. You know, it was definitely, it makes an all-night deal in its travels, and they just get through it all. Man, what a crazy thing. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Zedek Makeda. So, you didn't think I was going to get that one, did you? I know. You guys are waiting. You're waiting for a big fumble. I skipped over 5 kings. That went pretty smooth. But Makeda, I thought, you know, I've had tools made by them, so I can say that one. No. That might have been from a different country. I'm not sure. But anyway, what's kind of interesting to me, this whole deal, just think back with me. The whole thing started with a bad transaction. Trickery and deceit. Bad transaction. They engaged in it, and the reason they engaged in it, because they didn't make inquiry with the Lord. But they did humble themselves and realize that they didn't do the right thing. Key. Very important. You have to recognize when there's a fumble on the field, when there's been a mistake made. I make them regularly. And it's important for us, because God can turn that mistake into something good in your life and in my life if we will let Him. Doesn't mean it's always easy. Doesn't mean there's not going to be warfare over it, because there is, as we see. There is warfare. But you know what? Instead of going after what, because you're thinking, well, wow, I don't see, man, that this thing turned into a bloodshed and what good can. One bad deal. But God can get 5 kings with one stone. 5 of them came down and their warriors to attack at Gibeon. They go to Gibeon and they've got 5 in one battle. 5 of these rulers and their warriors, 5 of them taken out in one. So your mess, my mess, the mistakes we make, the fumbles on the field that we cause, God can turn it to something good if we will let Him have it. If you try and fix it personally, and you try and cover it up, and you don't acknowledge it before the Lord and say, yep, that was a mistake, that was wrong, I shouldn't have handled it that way. When we come to those terms, man, there is great things that God can do. And God isn't obligated to you, and He's not obligated to me to do that. But that's His grace, that's His goodness. And I think it's a wonderful thing to focus on. Got to know, though, that I personally am not going to propagate this one thought, because I've watched this play out and not go well. I do not believe it's wise to presume, though, on the grace of God and think that it's okay that I can just do anything and handle myself anyway because God's just going to bless and take care of all of it. That's haphazard, not godly, not biblical. This was a mistake that they made in early days of their life in the Promised Land, if you recall. And it was a bummer. It had bad ramifications. But God was trying to reveal Himself strong and powerful and to make something good of an otherwise bad circumstance. But for us, that shouldn't be the norm. We should have those in our wallet folded up neatly, or in our pocket folded up neatly on a card to remember, to open it up and say, wow, God was very gracious with me in that situation. I couldn't carry them all in my, I couldn't put them in a backpack and carry them around. You know, it's just innumerable for me. And I'm serious, but I've had some pretty major ones that God has been very faithful, and I'm very thankful for God's faithfulness and His grace and His mercy. And I think we all ought to have one or two of those fresh in our hearts and our minds to remind us when you're going through a struggle that, you know what? I know God knows, and I know God will be faithful to me just like He was faithful before, and I can trust the Lord. Isn't that great to see that? To just see that God can turn something that otherwise would be a real bummer into something good. So as they, in verse 11, it happened, as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven, landed right on top of them, as far as Azekah, whatever you want. And they died, all of them. They were wiped out. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Pretty radical. You know, there's going to be another time when giant hailstones on fire are going to come down. When you read through Revelation, you find the times when God's going to do an even more powerful work than this. But I think the thing that's interesting to me sometimes is what we're not told from the Word. Sometimes the things that just aren't said. How many Israelites got killed by the hailstones? Yeah, the same that I think too. Zero. That's as big a miracle to me as the fact that the hailstones came down and killed the other people. The fact that they were selective hailstones that came down and, you know, Amorite, poof, you know, Israelite, nope, Amorite, you know. So really, is our technology heat sinking or any of these things that are arranged, you know, seeking? I know. It just came out real fast. Not heat sinking. I meant heat seeking. It just came out real fast. It sounded like heat sinking. These were that designed hailstone. They were Amorite seeking. And then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? You're saying, well, golly, do you have the book of Jasher? No, I don't either. You say, well, so there's things that we might be missing? I suppose. Who wrote all this, though? Who wrote this? And who's the editor? Same person. The Holy Spirit. Those things that aren't, it's fine. If you needed to have them or know them, they'd be there. You've got all things pertaining to life and godliness. The Bible says that. That we've got all things that pertain to life and godliness entrusted to us. So we're not missing anything in that sense. But this was written, so the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. You bet they had a new kind of newfound respect for old Joshua. Can you imagine? The thing you think about, there's a lot to think about in this, I know. But one thing to think about is, do I believe that God, that could happen, that God could do that? There's a lot of cataclysmic things that are associated with that type of activity. Universe speaking. But I believe God's able to do that in any way that God wants to do that. And I know there's a tons of things that are potential concepts associated with it. I know there's other world archaeological finds that kind of support that there was this day that occurred. And, you know, and I get it. But the thing is, for me, is really, it's really a matter of faith. Do I believe that could happen? Because so many teach these things as they were figurative, they were just, you know, this idea concept, and, you know, we can go over all that. I believe if that's what he said, I have no problem believing that that's what the Lord did that day. The thing is, what interests me more is why. Why? Joshua and the group had a lot of stuff to do that day. There was still work to be done. There were still things to be taken care of. There was still battle raging that needed to be dealt with, and they wanted to be thorough and deal with it. And I really believe God honored that. And I think for you and for me, you know, I pray, and this is not an every so often, this is a very regular prayer, daily, as a matter of fact. God, please, would you multiply my efforts today? The other thing is making inquiry from him as to what it is that he wants me or you to do that day. What does he have on the slate that day? What does he want me to be accomplishing that day? And with what vantage point? Grudgingly? Or does he want me to do the things that he's got on the punch list for that day from a heart that desires to please him and to serve him? So sometimes for me, there's a little bit of a, we got to get a little bit of a spiritual adjustment, a little dial in a little bit better. And then it's move forward with the direction and leading of the Spirit. And God, would you multiply my efforts? This is something that God purposed for them that day. And this is something that God honored, that it was not going to happen in that one period of time. Think about how long they were up. They marched all night from Gilgal. This is a double all-nighter. And look at how God honored his asking. Would you just multiply the efforts? Would you give us a little more time? Because that's, time is an interesting thing. Time is our friend when you got a lot in front of you. When it starts to dwindle, time becomes a tyrant, you know? And there's not enough time to do the things you want to do once you find them. I'm thinking of a Jim Croce song. That's not biblical. That's extra biblical. But you remember, that's a true song. It's a true lyric. There's not enough time to do the things you want to do once you find them. Once you find the things you want to do, if I could put time in a bottle. You see? It's that concept, man. The clock tips over and the sand's always running. That's what he's talking about. And I think this is that kind of thing where, man, Lord, would you flip it over a couple more times for us? Extend, multiply our efforts. If you've not prayed that way, would you think about maybe praying that way? And would you think about making inquiry in the morning? Lord, what do you have for me? What's on your docket for me? What's your plan for me? Because God, I guarantee you, God is not a time waster. He tells us to redeem the time. Paul tells us in Ephesians, redeem the time. Why? Because the days are evil. But we're to be people who are about redeeming. That means really kind of acquiring back, getting back. And so what does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? How do I redeem the time? Well, and I think it's really being conscious that it's clicking away. It's moving past us quickly. And what is my priority then? What's the most important thing? What do I really see? Think about the fact that one day we're going to be face to face with the Lord. And all the things that we're going to say, well, I did this and I did that and I did this. And, you know, you just think about it and you think, well, boy, don't I just want to just be able to say, man, I'm so thankful that for the life and the breath, and I hope what I did pleased you. I hope that you're happy with what I did. But that's not what our world ticks on, is it? It's all about, are you happy with you, and what about you, and what about you, and what about you? That's what our world's all about. But that's not what God's all about. God's all about, man, him wanting to move through, and he wants to multiply your efforts. It's a great thing. Multiply your time, give you more, and it's just a great thing. I've watched God do this over and over and over again in so many practical and spiritual ways that I could never begin to number them or tell you all of them. It's very regular. God can multiply things in radical ways. I've had a lot of commitments that have been at a distance, you know, where I've had to travel and deal with things. And man, my punch list is way longer than, it's a 48-hour punch list, and I've got six or seven to do it in. And I've watched the Lord just every phone call click, boom, 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 everything happened. People showed up, this happened, that happened, boom, 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 boom. And man, boom, out of there, and I got, you know, 49 hours worth done. God can do it. God can do it. And if our plans are connected, if our plans are really his plans, man, who wants to see it go through better than more than him? But these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makeda. So Joshua said, hey, roll a large stone against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. And do not stay there yourselves. Just set some other people there and you guys take off. Pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. Man, that reinforcing word that he received from the Lord, he reinforced them with. Stay in it, stay in it, stay in it. Isn't that the word that God would speak to our hearts? Stay with it. Don't give up. Stay with it. We have been up for a couple of days now. Stay with it. Stay with it. What a great word. Oh, my. And then it happened while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they had finished that those who escaped entered fortified cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave. And they did so and brought out those five kings to him from the cave. And the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. So it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and put their feet on the necks. You think, wow, that's kind of weird. No, it's a display of conquer, basically. It's a display of, you know, I'm going to snap your neck type thing. That's what it is. It's a display of conquer. As the conquerors or victory. Then Joshua said to them, talking to his men, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Remember hearing that before? Yep, chapter 1. Who was saying that? The Lord was telling Joshua that exact thing. And now, that which he's heard, that which he's seen, this is what God's done in his life, he's repeating that on. And afterward, Joshua struck them and killed them, and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging on the trees until evening. And so it was, the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, that they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth. Obviously, he slayed them, he killed them, hung them up so they could be seen for what it was, and then put them down back in this cave and put large stones against the mouth of the cave, and it remains to this day. On that day, Joshua took Makeda and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. He let none remain. He also did to the king of Makeda as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Makeda, all of Israel with him, to Libna, and they fought against Libna. And then the Lord also delivered it and its king into the hand of Israel. He struck it with all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword. You'll notice this keeps coming up, with the edge of the sword. He let none remain in it, but he did to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Libna and all Israel with him to Lachish. And they encamped against it and fought against it. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, who took it on the second day and struck it and all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, according to all that he had done to Libna. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua struck him and his people until he left none remaining. From Lachish, Joshua passed to Eglon, and all the people of Israel with him, and they encamped against it and fought against it. They took it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword. So all the people who were in it utterly destroyed that day, according to all that he had done to Lachish. So Joshua went up from Eglon and all the people with him to Hebron, and they fought against it, and they took it and struck it with the edge of the sword, its king, all its cities, and all the people who were in it. He left none remaining, according to all that he had done to Eglon, but he utterly destroyed it and all the people who were in it. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to Debir, and they fought against it, and he took it, its king, and its cities. They struck him with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed all the people who were in it. He left none remaining, as he had done to Hebron, so he did to Debir and its king, as he had done also to Libna and its king. So Joshua conquered all the land of the mountain country, and all the south, and the lowland, and the wilderness slopes, and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. He did what the Lord told him to do. He did not look to the left or to the right. He followed through and did all that the Lord had, just as God had commanded, that's what he did. And Joshua conquered them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. All these kings in their land Joshua took at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. So, interesting. He did exactly what the Lord told him to do. He followed through with all of it, every step of the way. He didn't leave any stone unturned. He followed it through. Powerful. I mean, powerful, powerful statement. On top of it, God multiplied all of his efforts. When you see this and see how God did this radical work in and through them. Now, again, they are in the promised land, right? And they're conquering. So what's the practical? How can we look at this from a practical standpoint? Say, how does this fit with me? How does this tie into my life? How can I have victory? I'm watching, reading Joshua, and I see, this is awesome. You know, there's giants in my land too, and how am I going to have victory? Well, let's break it down real quick, and we'll close out with these thoughts. But let's break this down just for the sake of getting some kind of clear understanding of what can happen for all of us, not just the story for Joshua, but how can this affect me? Because I'm engaged in battles, I'm engaged in a warfare, you're engaged in a warfare, and how do we get the victory ourselves? In verse 8, first off, as we look at this, Joshua moved in faith. He moved forward in faith. He believed what God said. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." He believed what God said to him. You and I, we go through the Bible, and God is speaking to your heart, speaking to my heart, and there are so many promises for you and for me from the Word of God. And as God speaks those things into our lives, we want to receive those, we want to know them. But again, remember, as we learned with James, we can't ask doubting for things from the Lord. If we're receiving something from the Lord, we've got to receive it by faith, believing that God can accomplish those things that he said. Very, very important. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's just, faith is such a powerful, powerful force. And it's not faith in faith, it's faith in God, the agent who is capable of doing the work that we need, that I need, that you need to move in and on our behalf and fight for us. You know, this is a spiritual battle that we're engaged in, even though it plays out in a practical realm. That's what we see happening with Israel as they're going in to conquer the land. Man, I love this. He moved forward in faith. He took God at his word. He didn't doubt it. He didn't question it. God spoke that. I'm going to do that. Well, I don't see how that's going to work. God spoke that. I'm going to do that. And just follow God by faith. Now, I love the second thought here in verse 9. This is something we can do also. Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. Joshua put in and gave 100% to do the thing that God put in front of him to do. Whatever it is that God's put in front of you, do it 100%. Whatever that is. Isn't that what a good thing? You know, okay, so I know God spoke this into my heart, so I'm going to tuck it away, and I'm just going to think on that for a while. Maybe a few years, maybe a few more years. And all of a sudden, we're about to breathe our last, and it's like, wow, life went by pretty fast. I wish I would have. You see, today is the day. We've got to move forward today. God speaks something into your life. Sure, there's a time to think on things. I'm for it. But there's so many things that the Lord would speak to us each and every day that are action plan things that he has for you and that he has for me. I'm going to aspire to love my spouse like Jesus loves me today. Boy, if that's all we worked on, that's a plenty to do. Don't you think? But think about it. Just if that was what we had in front of us, that would be a lot, don't you think? I mean, just to try and love people. Okay, so let's go outside of our own family. You know, we can deal with our kids. We can deal with our parents. We can deal with our... But let's go outside of our family. Those people I work with, man, I'm going to try and ask that Jesus would move through me that I might reflect the love of God to them. Jim, you know you don't like some of them very well. That can't be true at my office, but... That it shouldn't be anyway, but you know how that can go other places because we've all been on sites where it's not going that well. Man, he gave it 100%. He held back nothing. He marched all night if that's what it took. Now, let's just think just for a minute. When the Lord speaks to you and speaks to me and says, will you intercede for them? For that lost friend? That lost family member. Oh, Lord, I just pray they get saved. That's not intercession. Jesus, you know what's going on with their life. You know what's happening. I know so little, really. But the little bit I know, I'm fearful that they'll perish. Lord Jesus, I want to stand in the gap. I want to ask if there's any way, anything I can do, anything I can say, any way I can communicate your love for them. Now think while I'm saying this of the people that are on your hearts and your mind. Lord, if there's any way that you can use me to communicate this love that you've revealed to me. Do you realize just intercessory prayer could be a full-time job? Really? But we can't get outside of our own head. And our own worries about us. And our own dissatisfaction with our own circumstances. That's often the case. Or we're just too flat out too busy. And yet, give it 100%. What does that mean? Well, maybe you're going to lose some sleep. Have you grabbed that spouse's hand and gotten on your knees at the side of your bed and wept over that child, that friend, that's maybe distant or wayward? It's not walking with Jesus. Have you pleaded the blood? Oh God, please. Say, I just don't have the energy for that. It's just too emotionally draining. I know. But that's intercession. That's really intercession. I know God hears our other prayers. I understand that. And I'm not trying to put any trip on anything. I'm trying to show what maybe 100% might look like. In other words, it may cost you a little bit of sleep. It may cost you a little bit of energy. It may cost you some emotional drain. That's the battle, though. We're engaged in a warfare. We're engaged in a battle. Have you prayed that way for your marriage? For a friendship? For the ministry? for our communities, for our city, for our country. The Lord Jesus Christ knows our country needs all the prayer that we could muster up. We got a big mess brewing, and we're on the front edge of that. We thought we were in a mess. We got a giant pickle that we just got stepped into. And maybe something worse than a pickle we stepped into. I'm not sure. You fill in your own blanks on that, but God help us. This could get bad. Let's move on. 100%. Man, we got to believe God at His word, trust Him, what He says by faith. We got to give it 100% as we see Joshua. And we want to aspire to have victory in these things. This is what we're starting to see, some kind of a pattern here on how the Lord was stirring and moving in this matter. Look at verse 12, and just the first part of verse 12. Joshua spoke to the Lord in that day when the Lord delivered the Amorites. You know, Joshua called out to the Lord. He prayed. He sought the Lord. And I think that's a key. He kept seeking God regarding the matter. He cried out to God. Man, there's so much to do. We're not done. There's more. And he cried out to the Lord. Then this latter part of it is the next one. He then actually speaks these words out and calls out to the Lord, and then calls out, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon," and "Moon." He spoke it then. He spoke those things. Hebrews, quickly, because we have to. That's why. Hebrews chapter 13. And this is something we spent some time on and talked about, but so important. Let your conduct be without covetousness, wanting a bunch of things that we don't need. Verse 5, chapter 13, Hebrews. Let your conduct be without covetousness, wanting more of what you already have enough of. Be content with such things as you have. That's pretty obvious what that means. For He Himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." This is why I can be content, is because I know God knows. He's never left me or forsaken me. He knows what I'm going. I can be content. I don't need to be covetous because God knows what my circumstance is. He's aware and He cares, and He's going to take care of me and you. So I don't need to freak out about any of it. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said. Why would we be content? Because He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Then it says, so we may boldly say, because we know He will never leave us nor forsake us, no matter what our circumstance is, we can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper." And we're to speak those words out. In other words, because God has said this, I can stand and say that. It's exactly what we see Joshua doing. He cried out to the Lord. The Lord said He was going to wrought this tremendous victory. And so he says, "Moon, sun, I need some more time. You can ask for more time. God, help me. Multiply my efforts. We may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" I can boldly say because of what God has already said. So the key is hearing from God, isn't it? That I'm hearing from God, and that the things that I'm hearing are rooted and founded in God's word. Now I have a boldness and a confidence in the Lord that I can stand on His word and repeat back and say, "God, I know You're on my side. I don't need to fear in this situation." Faith is basically the exact opposite of fear. It's the anti-type. Faith and fear exclude one another. And it's powerful when you see it in this kind of a light as we see the Lord moving. He called on the Lord. He spoke with the Lord regarding this matter. And then out of a confession, he confesses, "God, you know, I know You can do this." And asks and speaks it by faith. Some would call this, and I've heard some say this, and it's really a good thought, is kind of going on record having said something. We don't, you know, I'm cautious. I understand, you know, going on record saying something. When God delivered from my life substance and alcohol abuse and so on, when God delivered that from my life, I was confident, and God had me say it to people. I was timid initially because I didn't want to be confident because I knew my weakness and I didn't want to speak out. But they are, while we're trusting God, words of faith because the deliverance is real. And we need to speak it in confidence that God can change us from the inside out. God can fix what we can't. And we, by faith, are believing that. That there's a healing, that there's a transaction that transpired. See, when we give ourselves the option of, well, you know, I'm better today. I don't know what's going to come tomorrow, you know. Well, hey, in the area of God dealing with these kind of things, we need to be, our confidence, my confidence was not in me. My confidence was in the fact that God delivered me. That God took this out of my life. And that I can trust him that he has been faithful to complete that transaction. See, that is going on record, so to speak. That's saying, hey, God's done this. God's done this. Isn't that great? Boy, what a great thing to think about. This next thing that we see, verse 25, Joshua said to them, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And you remember, we mentioned that this is the same thing that was the Lord had spoken to him. Now, this is where it gets exciting in the victory aspect of this. Is God spoke it. He, in early chapters, remember, God told him, only be strong and of good courage, Joshua. Don't be dismayed. You know, he kept speaking those kind of things. God spoke those things into his life. He embraced them personally. They basically became assimilated into his being. The word tonight becomes assimilated into our being, and it becomes a part of our life. We, by experience now, the word of God, by experience, is happening in and through our lives. We've seen this victory of how God has been faithful, that we can be strong and of good courage in him, and God is faithful, and now he's reiterating that to someone else. And I guarantee you, that was with power and authority that he said those things. Be strong and of good courage. He was saying that with deep passion and conviction because it was real. He knew the power. He knew when the priests walked out. Oh, man. Woo, boy. I'm believing you for it, Lord. As they get their feet and they put their foot out, and all of a sudden, waters dry up. He's been watching God and God's faithfulness. This is the importance of us digesting the word into our being and seeing the faithfulness of God. This is when it gets exciting. Other than that, we're bumping a pickle, Christians. We're just, well, yeah, I don't know, yeah, I'm safe, it's all good, you know. Hey, what's God doing in your life today? What's happening? He's alive, he's moving, he's stirring. He loves you with a deep passion. He gave his son for you. God is alive and well and moving in our midst. The only time we miss it is when we miss it because we're self-absorbed. And we live in a world that's very self-absorbed. And the only thing I can do when I get like that is look in the mirror and take a good hit from the Lord. Please knock some sense into me. Please. Because I want to enjoy the vibrant, exciting move of God's Spirit upon my life. And I get distracted with all these other things, and those things don't matter. What matters is what God is doing and what God wants to do in and through your life and my life. Man, when we assimilate, when we take in the word. I remember praying a number of years ago. I remember praying and just saying, Lord, I really want to experience your word in my daily life. I want to live by your word. And you know, since I prayed that prayer, my life has been very different. And that's having been a pastor for a while and having been in the ministry for a while and having been, you know, it was a number of years ago, but I had been serving the Lord for quite some time and been a believer for quite some time and, you know, had a grip on the Word and all that. But I'm talking about, I want to live by your Word. I want your Word on a daily basis to be just a part of my life that I can see your Word just playing out. What a marvelous experience. What a powerful truth. And this is what Joshua, this is his conviction. This is his passion. It's not something they sat around and just digested and, you know, picked it apart. What do you think that means? What do you think? I don't, who cares? Who cares what you think that might mean? And you think, oh, that's really harsh, Pastor Jim. Well, whatever. I just don't think that's not really the issue. We got a dying world that's surrounding us. We've got a charter. We've got a commission. We can be just all wrapped up in us, or we can be wrapped up in the Lord and be enraptured with his love and be on fire and excited that Jesus loves this world that's sick and dying and that we have a message of hope. Man, how exciting that is. We of all people should be just waking up doing the joy dance every day. I know we've got stuff to do. I know there's practical everyday living. But man, this is exciting stuff. It's the Word digesting. He then just is saying, yeah, look at, this is after he tells him, yeah, put your foot on their neck, man. Snap it. You're victorious. You're not spiritual wimps. You're victorious. Put your foot on their neck. Snap it good. You know, that's the intent, that's the passion was in. And then he says to them, oh man, not in some lightweight, you know, way of saying it, do not be afraid. You can, I can't wait to look in Joshua's eyes. I bet they're a lot like the Lord's. Eyes of fire, man. I bet he was just passionate when he said this. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Yeah, we've been up about 48 hours now. That's okay, though, man. Don't be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. Man, the Lord spoke it to him so many times. Why? He probably needed to hear it. He might not have been strong and of good courage in certain ways. Maybe he needed to hear it. And now he's repeating it on. For thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. I don't care how big the giant is. I don't care how big the problem is. And I told you many years ago, going through some real struggles south of here as we were pastoring down there, and some of the things were just kind of interrelated with some different stuff, and I had some other things to talk to Pastor Chuck about, and so I was talking to him on the phone, and I was really looking for that sage wisdom, that deep insight, and just really, please invest in me. Was it what was in my mind, you know, I'm hoping for. And I just tell him, I say, yeah, you know, and tell him what's going on. He goes, ooh, Get a few groans. Then it's just, boy, going to have to just see what God's going to do. And it wasn't long after that. It was click and we were done. I'm like, dude, is that all you've got? Are you kidding me? I'm sitting here with just, you know, in the throes of lost in my mind. You know, I'm not sure what way to turn, up, down, sideways. We're going to have to just pray and see what God's going to do. You know what? Now that I get it, at the time I didn't get it, but now that I get it, man, I use that all the time. Because it's true. I don't know. I'm not sure. This is quite a giant in the land. But my confidence isn't in us figuring it out. My confidence in God's got a plan. And that God knows exactly what to do. And I rest peaceably in that. I'm comfortable with that. I'm okay with that. It makes great sense to me. Wow, we're going to get it into the right hands that can really handle this matter. The right authority. The last thing that you find in this chapter, the last thing that we find out of these series of little thoughts that are there that are helping to bring the victory, the last thing that we find is the edge of the sword, the edge of the sword, the edge of the sword. We find in Ephesians chapter 6, when it's dealing with this battle that we have in the spiritual realm, that the sword of the word, we find that in Revelation, it was the sword of the word that comes out of the mouth of the Son of God that slays all those in opposition. In Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon. Now, what's interesting to me is it wasn't this, cling, 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 cling. You hear all these swords clashing and all this. I mean, it's the one who spoke the world into being. That's who we're in association with. That's who we're related to now as Christians. That's who we're in connection with. That's who is our Lord, our Master, our Father. That's the power of God. And so we have His word that He's entrusted to us. And so our weapons are not carnal in our own thinking or our own ability to figure matters out. They're not fleshy, as it were, but they're spiritual. They're powerful. And you remember in chapter 4, verse 11 of Hebrews, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." What a great truth. We may be able to kind of hide from one another. We may be able to, maybe not, but we may be able to. We may be able to keep things kind of under wraps for a bit, but the Word discovers yours and my condition. It is a powerful tool, powerful weaponry given to us, not to be taken or used lightly. And it is that word that is kind of penetrating to our hearts because it reveals where we're really at. And that can be pretty convicting for me a lot of times, most of the time. But it becomes a very close friend. Because the intent in it is to better you and better me and teach us how to use our weaponry wisely. That's part of the key, how to use the weaponry wisely. Because this is a weapon in that sense, in the spiritual realm. And I want to know, I have to be trained by it. I have to be disciplined by it, that I might know how to utilize it wisely. It's a journey we're on. It's a wonderful journey. So you think through those half dozen or so thoughts as we kind of concluded and think, that's where the victory lies. Reliant on the Word. See, the reliance isn't on your thoughts or my thoughts then, is it? On our figuring the matter out or fixing the matter ourselves. It's not, it's reliant on the Word of God. How many times when we went through it, I bet half of those handful of things were directly connected to the Word. That God spoke it, that He repeated it, probably more than half, that were directly connected to that. Him speaking with, there's an interactive aspect of His relationship with the Lord. There's a reliance on God, a trust in God. Faith is such a big keyway, brothers and sisters. As I've journeyed along now, I just find it to be every day, I'm honestly in awe of God and amazed at how much is just hinged on that simple believing and trusting God. That God's the one at work, and I just need to get in that groove and stay with the Lord. And even if it's painful, it's okay, because God's working out a plan in this, and I got to just stay with Him. Even if it's a tedious route for a while, so be it. Just stay with it. Stay in the battle. If it's all night, so be it. Give it 100%. Isn't that great? good things, good practical application. Father, we do thank you tonight that we have that word that's been entrusted to us, and we just pray that as we yield ourselves to the scalpel of your word, Lord, that you would do surgery in our lives where we need it. Lord, that you would make us the kind of men and women that you want us to be, that we might be vessels of honor, useful in our master's hand. Lord, we just thank you so much for loving us the way you do. And Lord, we're so thankful that you're always just that prayer away, that we can invite you into our hearts to be our Lord and our Savior just by simply asking that you would forgive us of our sins, acknowledging, first off, that we are sinners, and then asking you to forgive us of our sins, and then asking you to come into our heart by faith and receive you as our Lord and our Savior. Lord, we thank you so much that it's been made so simple for us that we might have fellowship with you. I pray that our lives would bring you honor and glory. Lord, help us to be mindful of your presence throughout the week, throughout the evening, that we might say and do things that would bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.